Well, we're in a season of the church year called Advent. Advent means the coming. And of course, we usually associate that with the coming of Christmas, the coming of Jesus as a baby in the manger. And it's a season where we prepare our hearts, you might say, as a song, Little Town of Bethlehem, preparing our hearts as a place for Jesus to be born. Actually, we're the ones who were born anew by his presence there. We do this so that in spite of the busyness of the Christmas season, with family events planned and with holiday music and gift giving and things like that, that we don't lose sight of the real purpose of the season. And as we're going through the rest of our preparations, we don't forget to prepare our hearts for a new understanding and a new appreciation of what Christ has done for us. The focus, of course, is on his birth, but we also are preparing for his coming in another way, because the Bible promises, and Jesus himself promised, that he's coming again. And his coming for us could be at any moment. His coming as King of the world would be preceded by certain signs that we should be aware of, some of which we see happening around us. And so we want to know him better. After all, we're going to be spending all eternity with him. And so this Christmas season, this Advent season, we've been setting aside our sermons for the purpose of knowing Jesus better. We just finished our sermon series on Luke. We said one of the reasons that Luke wrote his gospel was that we might know Jesus better, that we might have a better appreciation of God, and that we might have more confidence in living our faith, because our faith really is countercultural and is becoming more obviously countercultural as the days and years go by. And so we want to know who Jesus is. And we remember that at the closing of Luke's gospel, as Jesus is resurrected, as he walks to Emmaus with the two disciples, some people think Cleopas and his wife, which makes a lot of sense to me. We're just told two disciples go to Emmaus, and Jesus walks with them, and they invite him into their home and provide a meal for him, not knowing who he is. They're all upset and sad because Jesus has been crucified, and despite hearing a message of angels that he is risen, the women and the disciples are still thinking, how are we going to go on our own without him? And then Jesus, still not being recognized by them, says, well, why are you so sad? You're so foolish. Don't you know what the scriptures had to say concerning Jesus, that it was necessary for him to die in this way, and that he, and the promise that 3 days later he would be raised from the dead? And then, starting with Moses, we're told, and the prophets, Jesus explained from the scriptures what they had to say concerning him. And then when they realized who he was, they hurried back to Jerusalem, and they're sharing the news with the disciples there. All of a sudden, Jesus is present with them. And again, he chides them for their slowness to believe, and he says, why didn't you know? Why didn't you expect this? After all, I told you. 3 days later, I would rise again. But even more than that, the scriptures which you've been raised on, which you have fed yourselves on for all your lives, these scriptures have testified concerning me that I had to die, and 3 days later, rise again. Not just sometime in the future. Not in some spiritual sense, I'm with you, looking down on you. No, physically resurrected from the dead. And beginning with Moses, he explained everything in the law and the prophets and the Psalms that the scriptures said concerning him. So we've been asking ourselves, what is it in the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, what do they say about Jesus that would make us a better appreciate who he is and what he means to us? That he is more than a memory. He's more than a sentimental figure in heaven looking down on us like we hope our dead relatives are doing. How we minimize the glory of Christ. What does it mean to say that Jesus is physically risen, has conquered death, and is working to prepare a place for us? A place, not only a place to live, but a place in terms of a function and a purpose that will last beyond the grave. What do we mean? What does the scripture mean when it says that? That's been our purpose for the last week or two, and it's going to be our purpose through the rest of Advent into the new year. In the opening hymn this morning, we sang of three roles that Jesus came to fulfill. One of my favorite hymns, We Three Kings, answers the question posed by Linus in the classic Peanuts comic strip, where he says to Charlie Brown, his friend, he says, "The gold I can understand, but what's a baby supposed to do with frankincense and myrrh?" Well, I hate to say it, but I think maybe God is a little bit like Tammy's mother. For years, for Christmas, the kids, she and her sister, didn't get toys, but got gifts for when they grow up. How would you like? When I was a kid, handkerchiefs, that's a Christmas gift, handkerchiefs. Underwear, that's a Christmas gift. You'll need it. You'll appreciate it. And so when God sends gifts through the wise men to Jesus, it's not toys, it's not trinkets, it's not little wooden things they can play with, or colorful things, the mobiles that hang over his head that he can be excited by. No, it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Everything that's in the scriptures is written for a purpose. Why gold? Why frankincense? Why myrrh? This hymn tries to explain it to us, as the gold reminds us that not only will Jesus come again as King, but he gives us life as we honor him today as King of our lives. Yes, he has yet to assume the kingship that is his. He is yet to rule from Jerusalem over all the earth, as the scriptures promise. But he can reign in my life as I yield to him control of my life. As I engage him in conversation through the word, where the word would correct me, or suggest that maybe my understanding of things in life are not as complete, not as deep as they should be. The word engages me, and I have conversation with God, but he has the last word because he's King. The frankincense reminds me that Jesus came as God's representative. As the final verse says, King and God and sacrifice. Reminds me of the prophets of old who stood in the place of God, speaking the word of God to the people and being treated by the people the same way the people were treating God, being ignored, being spurned, being challenged, being ridiculed, just as they did God. It's not a very glamorous job to be a prophet. And then the myrrh, of course, reminds us of his sacrifice for sin. Traditionally, the church has seen in Jesus the fulfillment of three biblical roles: the king, the priest, and the prophet. The king relating to the gold, the priest, the sacrifice, the one offering the sacrifice, but also the sacrifice given, represented by the myrrh, and the prophet represented by the frankincense, which is what I want to look at today. In the choruses this morning, we sang of Jesus, who is the light that reveals God's will and purpose. Shine, Jesus, shine. Flood this nation. We need your truth. This nation is in desperate need of God's truth and a mid-chorus correction. We also sang that Jesus is worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord. Because like God the Father, Jesus also is faithful. He is true and he is just. And by praising these qualities in him, we hope that our lives will begin to reflect the same qualities, that we will be more faithful to him, more true to our calling, and more just in our treatment of others. We also sang that God's word is our light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When we think of that chorus, we usually think it's talking about this, about the Bible. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Or maybe it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I always get those two mixed up. Anyway, we think of the word as the scriptures, and so we should, because that line comes from the Psalms, Psalm 119. God's word is a light. But the scripture speaks in a greater sense of another word. And that word is Jesus Christ. He is the true word of God. This book is an accurate and error-free description of Jesus and his work as creator and redeemer. But Jesus himself is the living word of God. And as the word of God, he fulfills to the highest possible point the role of prophet. When we think of prophet, we think of one who foretells the future. But the word prophet really means one who speaks for another. And I hate to say it, but in our day, perhaps the best example of the prophet is Josh Earnest. I really hate to say that. Josh Earnest is the press spokesman for our president. And every time I see him, I ask him, though he never hears me, how does it feel to sell your soul? Because he speaks for President Obama. And in speaking for Obama, he says what President Obama would say. And very often distorts the truth, because that's what President Obama would do. Very often puts a spin on things. He does his job very well. He is a spokesman for someone else. He puts his own personality aside, and he adopts the position of mouthpiece for the president. The prophet does the same thing in regard to God. But the prophet has a much more honorable boss than Josh Earnest has. And so the prophet, in speaking for God, speaks the truth. He doesn't speak his own opinion. Martin Luther said he does not even take the ideas of God and put them in his own words. God gives him the message, and he delivers the message. It's like a mouthpiece on a trumpet. The sound comes from the trumpeter. The mouthpiece just conducts that sound to the rest of the horn. The Bible speaks of many prophets, perhaps none of them as great as the prophet Moses. So let's hear what Moses has to say concerning the one who is to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, we read these words. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is in agreement with what happened at Horeb on the day of the assembly. You asked the Lord your God, please do not make us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore or see this great fire anymore, lest we die. Yahweh then said to me, what they have said is good. I will raise up a prophet like you for them from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them to whoever I command. He will speak to them whatever I command. I will personally hold responsible anyone who then pays no attention to the words that prophet speaks in my name. The tradition was for the prophet, as for any other government spokesman, an agent of a foreign country who came with a message from their king to the king of Israel, or any messenger that the king of Israel would send to another country, That messenger would speak a message, and however that messenger was treated, the king would consider that how they are treating him personally. A very graphic example of this is given during David's reign, when a king of a neighboring country died and his son took the throne, and David sent a delegation to express regrets. And the young king's advisor says, "Don't think that David is honoring you by sending this delegation. No, he's taking this as an opportunity to spy out the land." And so the king, at the advice of his advisors, takes these messengers of David and treats them shamefully. Among other things, he cuts their robes off in the middle of, well, I'm in the pulpit, so I can't be too graphic. But I think you get the idea. Shaved off their beards, ridiculed them, and sent them home. David heard about it, and he set up a sanctuary for them to go to where they could be properly dressed, and where they could wait until their indignation had healed and until their beards had grown back again. And then David said, "Now it's time for me to answer what they have done to me." They didn't do it to his messengers. They did it to the king. Jesus says the same thing when he says, just remember, when you share the gospel with others, if they believe you, they're believing me. If they believe me, they're believing my Father who is in heaven. If they don't believe you, it's me that they are not believing. However they treat you, I will regard that as the way they're treating me. That's the role of the prophet. The prophet says to God, "I no longer have a life of my own. I no longer have my own ideas. I no longer speak my own words. Everything I do, everything I say is to be a reflection of your presence within me and whatever message you want me to give." And so throughout Israel's history, as Moses tells us, God sent prophets. Why? Well, the reason is simple if we remember what we learned last week when we spent some time in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God has given us a world full of delights and joys, a paradise. But unfortunately, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, we ourselves have been distorted or twisted by the nature of sin that is in us. And so we no longer see the glory of God. We no longer recognize the ways of God. We need someone to teach us. More than that, because of our natural fear for God and our enmity with God, were God to appear among us, we would run away from Him. Were He to speak to us, we would respond only with fear and trembling. And that's why Moses mentioned Horeb or Mount Sinai, where the people met God in all of His purity and His holiness, and they could not stand to be in His presence. And so they said to God through Moses, they said, "Don't let us hear the voice of God. You talk to God, and then you come tell us what He had to say." And God said, "I understand why they said that. And so this is what I will do. In every generation I will raise up prophets who will reveal me to the people." And in every generation there have been prophets who have accurately revealed the nature and teaching of God. Unfortunately, there have also been prophets who have distorted that word. But in the midst of this prophecy, Moses implies that there is coming one who will be greater even than Moses, the prophet. Remember when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus coming, and the Pharisees come out from Jerusalem and they said, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" They said, "No." "Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Are you the prophet who is to come?" No. But I am the one preparing his way. The one who was to come, the prophet with greater honor even than Moses, Jesus Christ. Hear what the author of Hebrews has to say about Jesus. In chapter 1, the very first three verses of the letter. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God would speak to our fathers through prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Tell me, when is the last time that you have prepared for or contemplated the birth of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem and recognized that that baby created the world? That that baby reflected the radiance of the glory of God? That that baby upholds the universe by the word of his power? Six things that make Jesus the greatest prophet, the prophet, one greater than Moses, who was the greatest prophet Israel ever had, to whom God spoke face to face, and yet this one is greater than he. First, he alone is fully worthy of the title Son of God, though the Bible refers to Adam as the Son of God in Luke's Gospel. By the distortion that came about by sin, mankind lost the right to that title, Son of God, and would not get it back except through faith in Jesus Christ. No, we are not all children of God. Only through faith in Jesus Christ do we have the honor and the privilege of calling God our Father and having those words reveal the truth about us. Secondly, he is appointed to be heir of all things. That means everything in this creation, everything that God is doing, all the ways in which he is working is to build a world in which all things will be turned over to Christ. Jesus, the baby in the manger. The heir of all things. Third, he participated in the creation of the world. That can mean only one thing. That baby in the manger, the man who died on the cross, is God himself. Because only God was present when all things were created. He alone in the scriptures is called the radiance of the glory of God. He alone bears the exact imprint of God's nature. We were created in God's nature, in God's image. But only Jesus is the full expression of that image and nature. And finally, he upholds the creation that he participated in through the power of his word. And there we come again to the word of God. Not just the written word, but the living word. 12 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares that he did not come in his own strength, or by his own will, or to do his own bidding. He came as the representative of another. Twice he says, I can do nothing on my own, because I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Even his will is not his own, but he does the will of God. Twice he says, I do not seek my glory, but the glory of the one who sent me. He has no glory of his own. The only glory he is willing to receive is the glory due the Father. Three times he says, I have come not of my own free will or on my own initiative, but I have been sent by another. And five times he says, I have not come in my own name, on my own authority, with my own words, but my words and my authority come from the one whose name I bear. So who is it that sent Jesus to us? In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus says, if you desire to do the will of God, you will know whether his teaching is from God or from himself. If you desire to know and serve God, you will know who Jesus is and why he came. These are the claims that he makes. He leaves it to us to determine whether those claims are valid. As for himself, he needs no convincing. He knows who he is. And he believes that his miracles are signs that verify those claims. And when he cried out to God on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit, he trusted that God would give him the final vindication. That by his resurrection, all people will know, whether they care to admit it or not, that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, the incarnation of God himself. Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you say you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know. I know him because I came from him and he sent me. He tells his disciples, I came from him. I did the work he gave me to do. I spoke the words he gave me to speak. And now I'm going back. And now you will be my spokesman. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, partakers in the heavenly calling, take note of Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess, who is faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. For he has come to deserve greater glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house deserves greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. We are his house. If in fact we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope that we are so proud of. Why does it matter that Jesus is the prophet? Why does it matter that he is the prophet who was prophesied to come? I'll tell you why it matters. We went to the Christmas show this past week in Harrisburg. Everywhere you go, there's someone with an opinion. There are t-shirts declaring opinions. There's a stand over here telling you that if you get a bracelet on your arm, you're going to have a healthier life. There's a place over here telling you that if you buy their massage chair, that after a long day of work, when you sit in that chair, after you get up, you'll be rejuvenated. They've got a person over here selling some sort of tonic that if you drink it, it's going to do wonderful things for you. They've got a booth over here that says, your Christmas is not complete unless you buy one of our products. You go home and listen on the radio as you're going home, and there's someone telling you, here's something you can't live without. Here's another thing you can't live without. Meanwhile, Washington is telling us how we must live, that we must open our homes to strangers, that we must let our neighbors take our money in the form of taxes in order to buy for us what we can't afford to buy for ourselves. You have the government telling you how wide the doorways have to be and how many outlets you need in your house. You've got one person telling you only the Democrats know how to build a good society, and other people saying only the Republicans know what really matters. Where do you go? What do? You make a little bit of money. You want to set it aside for retirement or for your kids to go to college. Well, here's someone here says, invest in stocks. Here's someone here says, you got to have precious metals, gold and silver. Here's someone else says, better stuff it in the mattress because the banks are going to collapse. Who do you listen to? What really matters? How much money you have in your bank account? What kind of clothes you're wearing? What kind of jewelry you have on? What really matters? Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or Green Party or Libertarian or Martian Party, there's probably one of them too. What matters? What is important in life? I'm 60 years old. Next week, I'll turn 61. As I look back on my life, how do I evaluate it? Have I lived a good life? Have I missed out on something? How will God judge my life? What about the future? Is there more to a future than a comfortable retirement? What if I head home today and I'm in a car accident and I die? So much for retirement. How do I prepare for an uncertain future? I live with a woman who loves me and has for 36 years. Why? I don't know. I'm not questioning. I'm accepting. She loves me. Do I love her? I have a daughter we're blessed to have back in our house again. Does she know what love is because of how her father has raised her? How do I know how to be a father, how to be a husband, how to be a pastor? How to be retired? How do I know where the truth is and what the deceptions are? This is the role of the prophet, to teach us the way of God, to say to us, as Moses said to the Israelites, there is a way of life and there is a way of death. Choose life. To say to us, your government may say, this is the way. God says, this is the way. Who are you going to listen to? Does it matter? Some things it doesn't matter. Doesn't really matter whether I wear a matching socks today. You'll never know because I'm not lifting up my pant legs to show you. Doesn't matter whether I put my right shoe on first and then my left, or my left one on first then my right. That doesn't matter. How do I respond when someone I love is hurting? How do I express patience and love and compassion? That matters. I don't know. My heart is corrupt and I know it is. And I need someone to not only to tell me how I should live, but to model that life so that I have something to follow. This is Jesus. He came as a baby. He lived a childhood just as we all have. When he became a man, he accepted the role that God had for him to reveal the nature of God and the truth of God. To be not only the living word, but also the spoken word that accurately reveals God to us. Because it is by his word that God created. It is by his word that Christ sustains all that creation. It is by his word that we are sanctified. Jesus said to God, "Sanctify my people in the truth." Your word is truth. It is God's word that gave life to Adam. It's God's word that gives life to me, because Jesus said, "If you will take my words and let them lead you, then you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free." I want to be free. I want to be free from worry. I want to be free from a guilty conscience, knowing I have failed to live as I should have lived, failed to love as I should have loved. I want to be free. Jesus says there's one way to freedom. Abide in my word, because my word is God's word. Only Jesus can say that and mean it as fully and completely as he does. Do you feel like you're living in a world of confusion? Do you wonder what next year is going to bring? Is Donald Trump really going to be as bad as everybody says he is? The guy that wanted to jump in front of a truck the day after election because Trump was elected, is he the only one who's smart, knows what's up? Does it really matter what Donald Trump will do as far as our future is concerned? What does matter is where you stand in regard to the Word of God. Barack Obama did not create the world, though sometimes he acts like he did. Donald Trump is not sustaining the world by his word, though sometimes he thinks he is. There is one whose word created all things, and there is one whose word sustains all things. And they are one and the same. They are God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the Jesus we are waiting for. This is the Jesus who was born in a manger. This is also the Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And this is the Jesus whose Spirit dwells within me and within every other person who confesses faith in him. His presence within us is the only difference that we need. The only thing that matters. Heavenly Father, Jesus is the prophet, the great prophet whose coming was foretold. As we learn more about him, help us to fall on our faces before him in awe and wonder and worship. And filled with his Spirit, help us to face our lives with confidence and peace, knowing that we are people of the truth, and that the truth, his truth, truly sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to close out my message this morning by having you join me in the responsive reading in the bulletin. A reading from Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law, that I may observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the paths of your commandment, for I delight in it. Make me desire your testimonies more than selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your way. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may receive the respect you deserve. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. You have kept the promises of your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Therefore, teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Hardships can teach me to trust in your statutes. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for this is how you treat those who love your name. Keep my steps steady as you have promised me, and let no sin get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord. Yes, you are righteous, and right are your rules. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?